Pastor Fred is in Namibia, so they're there this whole week, and it's great to have some of you here this morning, although it's school holidays. Church is the best place to be, amen, the house of God, and just to come and experience God and to encounter God, not because we need an injection, just very simply because God is here, and we celebrate what God has already done in our lives during the whole week. It's just great to come to church. It's great to be sometimes in other nations and you see that church happens there and God is doing amazing stuff all across the world. His church is alive and it's living and it's things are happening and people's lives are changing. And so we should never be discouraged. Sometimes, and I'm going to just share something very simple with us this morning, but sometimes we struggle in our lives or in our walk with God because of a very simple thing. But yet it's very profound. Now this week, David sitting here in front, I phoned him yesterday, and after a day of really trying to fix my swimming pool. How many of you have got swimming pools at home? Lots of us. Okay, you'll be able to identify, because you know, it's always nice if you're a neighbor and you come to, you know, come and just swim at somebody else's swimming pool. But that swimming pool takes lots of effort and lots of challenges and lots of things to fix that and to make it like blue. You know, if it's green, then you've got problems. You can, someone know it. But so for 2 days, I've been struggling because there's been the pump didn't want to pump through the water. So I've been trying to fix this stuff and I've been putting everything together and I've been like backwashing and rinsing. That's all like swimming pool words. Okay. So here we try to fix all this stuff. And now in the end, on Friday, I phoned David. I said, David, I've got a problem with my swimming pool. I don't know what's happening, but the thing doesn't want to pump, you know? And so, Dave comes to the rescue. I go and pick him up yesterday and we drive up there to the swimming pool. And then next to the swimming pool, there's a little filter and there's a little ring that's supposed to be on this filter. But as I was busy trying to fix this whole thing, this little black little ring fell out at the back of this thing, or sort of on the side. And so I was fixing everything again, but nothing worked. Yeah. So David comes and he says, he just sort of fixes the little thing, he puts it out. He says, oh, the ring is not here. Oh, there it's lying right next to the thing. He puts the ring in, puts the thing on, and then everything works perfectly. And I'm thinking, you know, you don't speak death over yourself, but sometimes you think you're dumb idiot or something like that. Those were words that came, but I fended them off, but I knew it wasn't from the devil. I was thinking like 2 days of like not being able to fix this thing because of this little ring, yeah, lying there. I just didn't see that it fell out, and I didn't, you know that that little thing fixes the whole problem. And I'm there with the pipes, busy pulling the pipes and doing everything for 2 days, wasting so much time and wasting so much effort and actually being so distracted. Yet right there, it's very simple, but my ability to not see that thing actually blinded me and made me very distracted in many ways. Yeah, I should have started singing. So about 3 weeks ago, the Lord gave me a vision when we were at intercession, or 4 weeks, I can't remember. But it was a very simple vision. It was a vision of lots of us standing in a area, open area, almost like a desert area. And God was on the one side, and God was like majestic, and there was just light shining, and God's fullness was manifesting. And yet all the people standing there were in the desert. And there was like these thick veils in front of us. And we couldn't really see God. Many people try to see God and they try to break through, but there was this barrier between them and God, between us and God. And so I zoomed a little bit in, and then I saw, but it was actually the sand. There was lots of sand that was up over in front of these people, in front of us, that couldn't see God. And they were like even demonic spirits swirling around people so that they couldn't see God, that sort of held this veil in front of people. And I was thinking, wow, that's amazing. That's not amazing. It's actually quite challenging, you know, that lots of people want to see God, but they can't. And then the second part of that vision was I saw that the people's bodies were standing still, and yet their feet was like going like this, like happy feet, yeah, up and down all the time, you know. And the feet was kicking up the sand, and yet the veils were even supernaturally formed by these spirits and things that made people not connect with God. And that sort of puzzled me, this whole vision. And then I sort of prayed about it and felt that God said to me specifically, and I think it may be applicable to some others of us, that we become so busy, and that's the people, you know, the feet going up and down. We become busy with lots of things, and that kicks up the sand. And our busyness and our distractions causes these things, even supernaturally, to create veils so that we cannot see God. We really want to, the body, but the body is still, the feet are very busy. There's like up and down, but nothing is happening. We're going nowhere. We cannot connect with God. And out of that vision, I'm going to share a little bit and also connect with something Pastor Fred shared a couple of weeks ago. So let's go to John chapter 5, verse 19. And I'm speaking of something very simple, to see God. To see God, okay? In John chapter 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing, say, do nothing, of himself. Oh, wonderful. Thank you very much. The soul can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. This is probably for me one of the most challenging scriptures about the life of Jesus. It says, the Son can do nothing, most assuredly. Now, when you say, the scripture says, most assuredly, it says, most certainly, most assuredly, I want to tell you, this is a fact. This is not just like, I want you to pay attention when scripture says, most assuredly. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. It's a beautiful picture of a relationship between Jesus and the Father. And now immediately what we think is we think in terms of a robot, you know, monkey see, monkey do, yeah? How many of you think of that picture? Oh, okay, it was just in me. Okay, so probably just I thought about, you know, Jesus just like rigidly did it. Because many times what we think or how we interpret it is that there's a lot of rules and there's a lot of things. And obviously, it was exactly just like what the Father did. There was sort of just a copycat into the earth. But when we talk about relationship with God and seeing God, there's another dynamic that comes in. And so, going to the devil's temptation, what Pastor Fred spoke about in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 to 9. We see that one of the biggest challenges for us when we talk about distractions and seeing God and knowing God, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered this, Jesus, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, very simply, right at the beginning, there's a couple of challenges that the devil laid before Jesus. He said, firstly, if you are the Son of God. If you've got relationship with God, if you know God, if you can see him, if you understand this thing, then I'm going to challenge you on a couple of things, he said. And now there was a massive valley, and lots of these little round stones were lying in this massive valley. And people knew that, and Jesus knew that if he would turn these little stones into bread, then the whole of Israel would have come out to come and eat of that bread. And Jesus would have had his whole audience right there. Because millions of little pieces of bread would be, and everybody would come out. And then everybody would ask, like, who did this? This must be amazing. And then they would say, well, that man, Jesus, listen to him. He's got the words of life. And then he would have had his whole audience. He would have jeopardized, in a quick way, the calling of God and what God did. Because remember, it was only later that Jesus did a miracle. At where did he do the miracle? At Cana. Okay, in Galilee. And he didn't want to do the miracle. His mother said, you do the miracle. Yeah? Because Jesus wasn't going to move in presumption with God. He was not going to act outside of the will of God, outside of the word of God, outside of seeing God. And so this was the first temptation, a very simple one, is it written? What did God say to you? What is God doing at the moment? And I believe this is a massive challenge for the church as a whole, because many people don't know what God is doing at the moment. So what we are focusing on is we're focusing on what God should do and what he's never doing, instead of just focusing on what is God doing. Hello? If you would ask the average Christian, and we always ask it at the SOS training, I asked them, you know, I say, how many of you know what the will of God is for you just right now? Not in 10 years from now or 20 years from now. About 10% of people can assuredly and with confidence lift up their hand and say, well, I know this is God's will for me right now. Hello? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But very simply, there's so many people that are always living in the future instead of just knowing and seeing what God is doing now. Somebody gave me a word a couple of weeks ago when we started to plan for the mission teams and all that stuff. And Jan Willem and these guys are going to Nepal. When, in 2 weeks' time, they're leaving to Nepal and we're going to DRC next week. And it was a very simple word. The guy said to me, when you go to DRC, don't go and look for lots of things. Just go and look at what God is doing there. Follow Jesus and the miracles will happen. And it was sort of a very simple word, but I was thinking, wow, it's actually so profound. It's actually so simple. Instead of looking at the negative of what God should do and how the nation should always change, instead of just saying, God, what are you doing? And the moment when that thing begins to happen in your life, do you know what happens? Obedience becomes easy. It's quick. And I'm going to say something very controversial, but I've prayed about it. But you know, all the major religions, inclusive of Christianity, has many times got a ritual that would veil people. In Hinduism, you'll see it. People get a little dot right here. In many Christian circles, people get put right here, something. And what is the cause of that? It veils people not to see God. Because the devil knows if you are in religion, there will always be lots of rules and formulas and regulations, but your biggest struggle will be you cannot see God. You cannot see what God is doing, so there's always deception. There's always a moving away from the fullness of God. Now, I'm not speaking against stuff. All I'm saying is that for many people, there's a challenge to see God. Even beautiful Christians that are spirit-filled, why? Because there's still veils. Hello. But Jesus said, I will only do what I see the Father do. I will only live by bread alone. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, when you start off, and we all know this, he said, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say. Again, that word, most assuredly. Most assuredly, I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you go and see how many times God looked at the word see, the ability to see him, to see the kingdom of God, to see what is happening, he says, well, you can't start anywhere except when you start to be born again. You must have an experience with God where he transforms you spiritually so that you can see him. So we all know that starting with being born again, that is the beginning. That is the beginning of the process of seeing God. But there's so much more when we start to focus in and we begin to realize, wow, you know, God is always at work. God is always at work. And I think it was Andres that had at intercession on Friday. Andres, you had a picture of a flower that was standing in the desert and the rain falling on the flower. Was you, eh? Yes. With rain falling on the flower, and so many people are focusing on what's happening in the desert and what we should, instead of just allowing the rain to fall on the flower and realizing God is doing stuff. And that causes a thanksgiving. That causes, you know, and when I was praying about this, I realized that in heaven, there's no panic attacks in heaven. Did you know that? There's no red buttons that says, ooh, God is panicking. There are a couple of things happening in heaven as we're sitting now. The angels, the cherubim, the seraphim are doing a couple of things. They're shouting out to God. They're praising him. But scripture says they give honor and glory and thanksgiving all the time as to what they see right now. So they're not panicking about the future. Have you realized that in heaven there's no panic about the future or what has happened in the past? The heaven is just responding on the fact that they're seeing God right now. Go and read Revelation 4. Go and read Revelation chapter 5. Go and read Revelation chapter 19. Because the elders fall on their faces and they lie there. They're just like, whoa, you know, what's happening? And they're throwing down their crowns. They're just responding to who God is right now. That's why God says, I am. He didn't say, I'm going to be. Or I was in the past. Look, just look at the past. He says, I am. So if you want to encounter God, and if you want God's fullness to manifest in your life, then you and I have to realize there's a I am right here. What is God doing right now? Because even as we're sitting here, we might think, oh, what must I do tomorrow? And what must I do 3 weeks from now? Instead of just saying, enjoying the moment and getting into the rest of God and saying, okay, God, I am here this morning at church. What are you saying to me? What are you doing in my life? Lord, what are you doing in people's lives around you? Because you're working all the time. Hello. Very simple thing, but it's very profound when we're not veiled. Are you still with me? Turn to somebody next to you and say, you are really looking good today. Okay. You see, deception, I'm going to read you just quickly three scriptures. Scripture says that it's so easy to get deceived. Now, some people are afraid of getting deceived. We're always like, oh, you know, bind the devil, get behind the bush. The devil is, oh, he is behind the bush. Now get behind the couch, you know, hide somewhere else. Just move somewhere, you know, because the devil is always at work, you know. And that is true. The devil is a reality and he's a killer. You know, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Did you know that? He's not yet to have a pity party with you. He's not yet to drink cake with you, eat cake with you and drink tea with you every morning and say, how are you doing? I want to sort of let you, you know, I sort of want to negotiate with you that, you know, you sort of just have not a nice life. No, scripture says the devil has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his mission. He's come to steal, to kill. That's why we're always at war. But you know, the biggest war is very simply, is not against the devil. It is to fulfill what God has said. It is written. I'm going to say that very slowly again. The biggest enemy is not the devil. It's just sometimes our bad choices, our distractions, the stuff that keep us away from doing the will of God. Because if you're in the will of God, nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'll never forget this. Tani Helen, I always tell this story, but you know, Tani Helen, when I was in India a couple of years ago, sitting there on the white throne judgment, you know, almost dying, and I started to hallucinate. My it actually felt like my body was leaving my soul was leaving my body, because I was like, everything was like swirling. I had fever and stuff for 2 days. I really felt I was going to die. And so I was in this little toilet, because in India, the toilet and the shower and everything is in this little hokey. So I was sitting there and I was like, you know, and I hanged onto the shower that was over the toilet, and I was just hanging there. I said to Yaku Prince, who's still, Yaku, just go and speak to this other pastor because I'm going to die now. Yeah. And so I lied there in the water, and I still remember looking at the water, because all the water was running into this little thing. It was running past my face here, and I was just thinking, oh, you know, if I could just drink from that water. But then I realized, no, it's actually sewage water. So I was just lying there. But it's amazing when you're in a state like that, you just don't worry anymore. You know, it's just like, you're out there. And so I said to God, God, I'm going to die now. Into your hands, I want to commit my spirit. You know? And then these words came up. And it just went like this. It says, you shall live and not die. You shall live and not die. And you know what? I stood up and the fever was gone just like that. I was healed instantly. Because that was a word God gave me lots of years ago, just when I got saved. He said, the devil will sometimes come to attack your life, and then you shall live and not die. And then Tani Helen, she, the first day when I came back that Sunday, she came up to me. She said, what happened last Tuesday? It's around about 10 o'clock. I went into my room and I prayed for you for 3 hours. And the only words I prayed for 3 hours is, you shall live and not die. You shall live and not die. You know? She prayed it for 3 hours, and it was exactly the same timing as when I was lying there, half passed out there in the toilet in India. And I realized, God, even right there when I'm weak, when I cannot do anything to be in your will, nothing, I will live and not die. And that's a word for somebody here today that wants to give up. There's somebody here today that wants to give up on life. And you will live and not die. You're going to live. There's also somebody here that wants to give up on your marriage. But the Lord says, you will live and not die. Your marriage will live and not die today. Because you know, when Jesus does that and when he says it, it's truth. Despite what we feel. So deception, very simply, it says 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Again, that word nothing. Scripture says our greatest deception comes from the fact that we think we're something or we have arrived. It's called independency from God. I want to be independent. I want to think that I am somebody. I've made it. I've laid hands on people and they got healed. I had a word of knowledge for somebody and they, I saw somebody raised from the dead. The moment when you think you're something, you're deceived, Scripture says. The moment when you say you've got no sin, woohoo, problems. Red alarm go off. Stop the bus. Okay, stop the lorry. Okay? You're going nowhere. I'm going nowhere when we think that we have no sin. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, but I fear, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, church at Corinth, he says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, when we become busy with lots of things around Christ, then we open up doors for deception. And Paul fights, he says, look here, I want to tell you that you can get deceived. There's a simplicity and a purity in Christ, but it comes in a relationship with Him. It comes with an openness before Him. And he says, I've got a fear. I've got a problem that when I go away, all these people are going to come in and they're going to tell you lots of stories and you're going to get so complicated, all lots of those things, that you're going to be removed. So what is deception? Deception simply means to take your eyes off Jesus. Simply to put your eye on a doctrine or to put it on a church or to put it on a person in a church. Because I start to follow a person instead of Christ. So deception is very simply, I'm not seeing. It's like Jesus with the Father. I'm not seeing what the Father is doing anymore. So now what I try to do is I try to go in my own strength. I try to do something instead of just looking to Jesus. Okay. So, quickly, there are lots of ways. I'm going to just focus on 4 points. And then we're going to pray for people to be unveiled today. We're going to pray that all of us will begin to see God for who He really is. You know, lots of us, and in my own life, you know, I realize how much of my serving God is a culture of just a culture of worship in my own ways, or a Western culture. That is why I trust God. One of my mottos in this life is to go to another nation at least once a year. Not for the nation's sake, but for my sake. Because every time I go there, every time I get into India or I get into the DRC or get to another nation, and I see how God moves through the Christians there, then I'm humbled because I realize, whoa, God doesn't need Hillsong songs to psych me up to get into His presence. God does use rappers as well. And sometimes God uses the same song over and over. I don't know if some of you have been up into Africa. My God, we sing one song for 45 minutes. One line, yeah. Not just one song, one line. And it goes over. And the presence of God is there and people get healed and people get saved. And then all the whiteys stand there and they think, God can't be in this place because we just sang one song. There was not 4 songs. Yeah. The other day, I just loved it. We had Foundation One Perspective. And we were praying for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So now all the people, there's about 20 or 30 people come up to the front. Gavin, you were there, eh? You can testify. And now I'm busy speaking and I'm saying to the people, but I love African cultures. That's why we need African people. All the black people here, I just love you. I just love you, you know. You have got such a spiritual, inheritance, you know. So I'm talking about the fact that, you know, when it comes to the Western way of thinking, and it's not really black and white, it's just a Western way of thinking, you know, the Westernizers, we always come up and then we're going to get spiritual. So now we stand there and we're like, nothing appears on the screen. Basadara. Now you begin to speak to them about speaking in tongues and all that stuff. Speaking in tongues? Do you mean not Afrikaans or English? No. This can't be. Then everybody stands there because something must appear. And now the angel must come and take their tongue and do all that stuff. So everybody's like bomb shocked, you know. And yeah, right in front stands a black lady. And Vainant begins to pray. You pray that prayer. It was your fault, Vainant. So Vainant begins to pray. He's not even finished with his prayer. And this lady falls to the front.
Katwa.
Yeah? She just got filled with the Holy Spirit. She got touched by God, you know. She lies there in front, and everybody, even including the facilitators, everybody goes like, we didn't expect that because we said, God, fill me. But, you know, if you say, God, fill me, it means that something else is going to give way, you know. If you fill a glass and there's some other stuff in the stuff in the glass must like bubble over. It must just, you know, it must fall over out of the thing. And so, whoosh, it falls. And all the Western people think, what just happened? Yeah? Have you seen that little squirrel in, what is that movie? Yeah? she saw it. Yeah? What is that movie that with the elephant and, Ice Age. Have you seen that little squirrel? You know, sometimes we go, you know, we like all over the place. What just happened? You know, try to figure out, try to ignore. Half of the people try to ignore what has just happened, you know. And I just want to laugh. I just think, thank you, Lord, that whenever you move, you know, we can't box you in. Because you're going to do something much more profound, bigger than our brains, yeah. But you know, if you want to see God, Scripture says in Matthew 5 verse 8, He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is looking for a purity of our hearts. God is not looking for your degree. God is not looking for your greatness. He's not looking for your experience. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The second thing quickly before we're going to pray for people in Romans chapter 1. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It talks about the world. It talks about nature. I want to encourage you to get into nature. Get into nature. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. That is why God would take his people up onto a mountain many times and speak to Moses there. Because when you're up on the mountain, your circumstances become very small. You can put them between the two fingers. But when you're surrounded by all the busyness of all the distractions all the time, so just sometimes take your stuff and go and hike up the mountain. And before you go up, you say, God, show me yourself. Ooh. And when you're up there, I don't know if you experience it, but I love nature. I grew up on a farm. I just love it. You know, when you go to a farm and you stay on a farm, it feels like after the first day, it feels like you had 3 weeks of holiday. None of you have experienced that. Why? Because that's what nature does. Nature makes you like, oh, God is bigger than me. God is huge. Then the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 3, Paul prays this. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Whoa. Paul says, look here. I'm going to pray that God will grant to you that through the Holy Spirit, you'll have a revelation of how big God is. You cannot do it in the natural. You cannot see God without a revelation of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of fear of the Lord, the spirit of knowledge. You see, it's in a relationship with the Holy Spirit that the Lord brings a fragrance of Christ into our lives. That every day when you wake up and your circumstances seem so big, then you realize, well, God is much bigger. Because I place my circumstances next to God and I realize, whoa, God is as big as this building and my circumstances as big as this little thing. So I'm thinking, wow, look at the building. Or I can look at the thing. Wow, look at the dimensions of this thing. Boring. But look at that thing, huh? And so the Holy Spirit comes to bring that. He says, and that's what these beautiful words, you must go and read it at home. We haven't got time to read it. But he says, what is the exceedingly greatness? What is the revelation of his power towards us? But through the Holy Spirit. And Paul prays. He says, he fights. He says, because do you know what? You're going to get deceived. There's so many distractions, all that stuff. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will become that realness in your life. That every day when you wake up, every day when you have to make business transactions, every day when you go to work, You realize the Holy Spirit is here. God is bigger. What is God doing? What is He saying? And I'm going to be obedient to that. Are you still with me this morning? Okay. Second last one, holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many may become defiled. He says, without holiness, and holiness isn't this like sprinkling of water, let's try to be Holiness just means to live a separate, consecrated life to God. All the time. He says, without holiness, you cannot see God. And so we talk a lot about the love of God, and God loves you. He loves me like, whoa, passionately. You know, I did two weddings this weekend, and it is just amazing. Every time when that bride walks down that aisle, I just have to look on my notes because I just begin to cry. And I realize, whoa, you know, the beauty of a bride preparing herself for the bridegroom. When she walks down that aisle, you can always see the guy's legs goes like this, you know, and then he tries to keep himself in place, you know, because the moment is just so overwhelming. You know, but the bride doesn't walk down the aisle with like a black robe and then throws her stuff there at him, you know, and all that stuff. You know? She comes on this music. She's been preparing. She's been like, whoa, everything inside of her says there's a bridegroom. It's holy. I don't care what the world says, you know, how defiled the devil wants to make marriage and holiness. But, you know, without holiness, we cannot see God. That's where the fear of God comes into our lives, where we realize what we're doing is not to impress the people around us. It's to live for Him. It's to please Him. That's our life's goal, you know. Pastor Fred said it last week, and it just, I just realized, I just clicked it again. He says, for this church, we are prophetic. So it's not going to be an easy ride. And a prophecy means to speak forth the will of God. It's not fortune telling. It's just to release the will of God, the word of God, the voice of God into the earth. That's why we get so much trouble. That's why so many people come against us and say negative stuff and all that stuff. And Paul says here, he says, look here, you have to fight for this. And especially in your relationships, because the devil is going to try to make you bitter. The devil is going to try to get you out of this place of living a separated life to God. And so that's why consecrate yourself. And we're going to consecrate each other and pray for each other today. We're going to trust God. The last one, very simply, is just to follow Christ. If you want to see Him, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says it so beautifully. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, I want to encourage you. I love this. It's like a massive stadium, and there are people that have run the race before us. There's people that have made the way, and they're clapping. They're not running the race. They just say, go for it. Go for it, Blumi. Go for it, Louis. Go for it, Edward. Go for it, Patrick. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And He says, but as you run, you have to take off every weight that ensnares you, everything that wants, it's just like, I'm going to run this race, you know. I'm not going to run with long pants on and stuff, you know. I'm going to run the race, you know. I'm going to finish. And it's a beautiful picture, but as you run the race, so many of us run the race because it's a purpose, you know. But Scripture says, when you run the race, there's like a finish line. And somebody's standing behind that finish line. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we just look to Him. We just look to Him. And the moment when we start looking to Him, it's so easy to run. Because He's finished the race. It's not easy to run the race if you think there's somebody that has, you know, they've stepped out of the race halfway. And that guy says to you, go, go, go. Yeah? It's great to be a spectator and you say, go, Stormers, go. But you go and stand on that field and you go and do something about that game. The first time that you get that rugby ball, you're going to knock it. I'm going to knock it. Yeah? So many people that say, ooh, you know, oh, yeah. But they've never played the game. They've never been on the field. When I say to some of us, get onto the field. And even when you knock the ball 30 times, at least you're on the field. At least you can feel what the ball feels like. And you can stand there and you can say, whoa, you know, I'm gonna kick this ball. I'm going to make something happen here. Because God has placed me on this wall. There's a race. There's a finish line. And that is the challenge for us, because so many people are distracted, and some are veiled supernaturally. And we need to start to pray over our families. We need to pray over our own lives. Say, Lord, unveil me because I want to see you. I only want to do what I see the Father do. Because what happens after that is a life of obedience, a life of just doing what he tells you to do. And it becomes so easy. It's not always like, oh, God, what is your will? Lord, give me 3 scriptures. Lord, 7 confirmations of whether I should do this. Lord, I don't know, Lord. And then we go and pray and fast for another 7. No, no, you know what praying and fasting is about? It's about consecrating ourselves to the already established will of God so that God can speak to us what's already on his mind. That's what prayer is about, is finding out. And you have to come to intercession because that's where you consecrate yourself. You have to yield yourself to that place where you say, Lord, here am I. What's already on your mind? What are you doing? And how can I align myself with that? Not coming to God and telling God what he must do and when he must do it and how he must do it. Lord, bless me today in my work. Because you know, so many of us, we manipulate God into doing our will instead of just yielding to his will. I want you to show that little clip. It's a clip of David Platt where he sort of challenges us a little bit on our way of thinking of what scripture says. And then we're going to pray for each other.
Hello. What does it mean to be a follower of this Jesus? I mean, really, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does Jesus expect of us? You pray this prayer, you sign this card, you raise your hand and declare your love for Jesus. Jesus told his followers to do none of these things, none of them. Salvation is not a to-do list, not a check-off box. Salvation is not a matter, never a matter of external reformation. Do you love Christ? See the reason why you live, one for whom your heart beats. I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you read your Bible or if you pray or if you teach or you do this or that. Do you love Christ? Do you love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind? Are you willing to come to Jesus on his terms? You call yourself a follower of Christ. This is what's involved.
Go. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then you can come follow me.
Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Love for him so supreme that every other love in this world is so far less that it looks like hate compared to this kind of love. Jesus' call to salvation demands total surrender. There's really not a good way to soften this one. So we're just going to say it like it is, okay? Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to follow Christ, then we give up everything we have. That's the word, give up. Literally means to say goodbye to relinquish, to abandon, to renounce. We give up everything we have. If you're a Christian according to Scripture, you are dead. You're dead to yourself. You're dead to your dreams, hopes, your plans, to your ideas, what's going to happen in your life. You're dead. You've died to all of those things. You do not live based on what you desire, what you dream, what you plan, what you hope for, what you want. Those things are gone. They're gone. You're dead to them. Dead to ourselves, and we're alive to Christ. The life of Christ determines everything about us. Jesus has not given us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey, to abandon everything to Christ. This is a radical approach, radical simplicity, radical surrender.
Radically different.
Radical abandonment to proclaiming the kingdom of God. Radical change in our lives and our families and the church. This is unheard of. Revolutionary. It's a radical shift. So who will respond to this radical approach today?
You see,
what
God demands of us and asks of us is much bigger than what we can give. His standards is much higher. Would you say that? So what God only wants today is He wants something in our hearts to start to say to Him, Lord, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty to see You. Because God is not going to necessarily just walk in here and say, let's all sell our stuff. Maybe for some. Let's all go into Uzbekistan. But what He wants is something in your heart. He wants a surrender in you and my heart. He wants a giving up of control and our own independency, so that we become dependent on Him. That we say, Lord, when You speak, when You do something, Lord, I know that my life depends on doing Your will. But not because it's an obligation or a set of rules, but because it's a willing response because of my trust towards You. Because I know You know the best. Lord, because seeing You is like that bride walking down that aisle. She hasn't got eyes for the other men in the congregation. She just walks down and she's got her eyes fixed and her eyes locks in with His eyes. And He draws her to Him. Brings her to that place where it's like it feels like an eternity for that bride to get there. But they stare at each other and they look at each other and it's just like, you stare, I stare. You stare, I stare. We continue staring. It's a freedom. And all the distractions. She doesn't walk. I don't know if you've ever seen a bride walk down this and go like the aisle. Say, hello, 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 how are you doing? Hello, grandmama. Hello. And then this side and then that side. And, oh, have you seen my shoes? You know, check all my shoes. It's red shoes, you know. And check it, check it, check my makeup. You know, and then she's like all overwhelmed with herself. She's done that stuff in preparation for that moment when the bridegroom calls her. Will you stand with me as we're going to pray?